This week's parasha is Parashas Bechukotai, and we will begin on page 710. Now, Parashas Bechukotai is primarily dedicated to what we call the brachas and the kolos, the blessings for the Jewish people and the curses. The blessings for the Jewish people, if as a nation they are totally devoted to Hashem and to His Torah, all the blessings they receive, and then the Torah launches into a lengthy description of all the curses that they will receive if as a nation they abandon Torah. So we're going to read Pasuk Yud Beis, Perek Chaf Vav Pasuk Yud Beis, which is chapter 26, verse 12 at the top of the page. V'salachti b'seichachem, I shall walk in your midst, v'yisi lachem le'elokim, and I shall be for you as a God, v'atem tu li la'am, and you shall be for me as a nation. Rashi says, v'salachti b'seichachem, what does God mean, what does Hashem mean when He says, I will walk in your midst? Rashi says, "Atayel imachem began Eden, I shall walk with you in Gan Eden. Ke'echad mikem, like one of you, will I see mizdazim imeni, you shall not be trembling for me. Yachal utirim imeni, you might think you won't even be fearful of me. Talmud Lema, the pasuk says, "Vayisi lachem elokim, I shall be for you as God." So Rashi is explaining these words, "V'salachti b'seichem, I shall walk in your midst," to actually interpret it not as something that is going to happen in the lifetime of the Jewish people, of the lifetime of Eilam Hazeh, of this world. Rashi says, I will walk with you in Gan Eden. That means that eventually you will merit a level where there will be this tremendous closeness between Hashem and the Jewish people in Gan Eden, a closeness which Hashem says, you won't be trembling before me, you might think you won't even be fearful of me. No, you'll still be fearful of me. But Rashi seems to be interpreting that this verse is not talking about anything in this lifetime, but rather in Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. The commentary of the Kli Yakar brings down this Rashi and launches into a whole discussion about when the Torah talks about reward in this world. When the Torah talks about rewarding us for keeping the mitzvahs, he launches into a whole discussion about it. And he begins discussion with the fact that many people have actually used, when the Torah talks about worldly reward for doing keeping mitzvahs, he brings down those who have used this as a proof of sorts, as a support, to say that the only reward for mitzvahs, the only reward for preserving the Torah, are this worldly rewards. There is no such thing as an afterlife reward. Because the Torah mentions reward, but it always mentions it in the sense of rewards within the physical world. It never mentions anything beyond that. Why would the Torah only mention the worldly rewards and not mention the main reward? And therefore, based on that, they say it must be because there is no such thing as a otherworldly or afterlife reward. Because if it's such an important thing, and you're mentioning the physical, this worldly rewards, why not mention the real thing? Now, we know that in Torah Shebaal Peh, in Mishnah, there is clear talk. There is clearly mentioned, and it's clearly mentioned, the idea, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lehem Chaylik Leila Mabah. That's the Mishnah of Sanhedrin. All of the Jewish people have a portion of the world to come. Clearly, Torah Shebaal Peh talks about it. But again, these people are saying, but why doesn't the Chumash talk about it? If the Chumash is already talking about one kind of reward, why not talk about all the rewards? And therefore, that's their basis to say that there is no such thing as, even my brother, such thing as reward in an afterlife.
Well, Yaakov is saying this, or he's citing other people?
He's citing others. He's citing those who use this as a basis to make that claim. Now, you know, when we hear such a thing, we tend to say, well, you know, anyway, with that kind of question as an attitude, whatever you're going to say to them doesn't make a difference anyway. So, you know, why bother? Look, we know in Torah Shebaal Peh it's there. It's part of our belief. We believe in Torah Shebaal Peh, and therefore we believe in it, so let it go. But it doesn't seem, but many Mefarshim, many of the Rishonim didn't let this go. They gave answers. They felt that it was important to actually try to answer this question. To answer this question as if the Torah does mention, if the written law does mention the rewards, the rewards in this world, why doesn't it mention also the rewards of the world to come? And they took it serious, because apparently it was a popular notion, it was, or a popular philosophy, that could draw on other people, and even if the people who seem to promote this, you know, you may say to yourself, they have an agenda anyway, they're not going to listen to anything anyway, but apparently it was important for others who were kind of on the fence to get an answer, to receive some kind of an answer. You know, even if you're a believer, you don't want to have lingering questions in your mind. If those questions can be answered to the satisfaction of a believer, it's important to do that. So there shouldn't be questions in one's mind. And therefore he brings down seven approaches. Seven approaches as to why the Torah only mentions the rewards of this world and not the rewards of the next world. So the first explanation that he gives is the explanation of the Rambam, the opinion of the Rambam. And it's based on the Rambam's writings in his Yad HaZaka, in his Code of Laws, in the Laws of Tshuva. And the way the Rambam explains is that whenever the Torah talks about reward or success in this world based on the performance of mitzvah and chas v'shalom and vice versa, the Torah is not talking about a reward. The Torah is talking about how, if you show Hashem that you want to serve him, then Hashem will take away anything that disturbs you from serving him, how you'll be able to be fully focused and dedicated to his Torah, to his service. You know, when there are wars, and there are diseases, and there are problems, these are the things, these are our challenges in life that we have to overcome, but at the end of the day, they do become a distraction and a disturbance to our serving Hashem. If all these things are taken away, then basically there's nothing disturbing us and we can really excel in our study of Torah, observance of mitzvahs. And therefore, what Hashem is saying is, what the Rebbe Hashem is telling us in his Torah is that if you show me that you really want to serve me, then I'll make it easier for you. I will now take away all those things that get in your way and you'll be able to serve me without these kinds of big disturbances. And the Rambam adds, and the reason why the reward of Olam Haba is not mentioned in the Torah, which is the reward, but it's not mentioned in the Torah, is because the real way to serve Hashem is not for reward and punishment, but for the sake of Hashem. So the Torah doesn't want to mention the reward for mitzvahs because it doesn't want us to be focused on the reward. We know that step one is to focus on the reward, and from there we hope to rise to a higher level. But being that the highest form of service to Hashem, the way we're really supposed to serve Hashem, is not for reward, even for the reward in Olam Haba, therefore the Torah doesn't mention it. Why is the Torah mentioning any kind of reward? The answer is it's not reward. It's Hashem's promise to tell us that if you show me your dedication, I will allow you to serve me undisturbed.
It's not a reward.
No. It's meant to be a way of saying there'll be nothing in your way to excel to your highest way of serving me. Reward is a different thing. That's Olam Haba. Now, this part of the Rambam that says the Torah doesn't mention reward because it doesn't want us to serve Hashem for reward, my understanding is that is going to be the answer at the end of the day. You know, you can ask a question, why isn't the reward of Olam Haba mentioned in the Torah? Why isn't it there? Okay? There's another way of asking the question, if we're mentioning reward in this world already, why not mention all the reward? So the first step, the answer that the Rambam just gave, and it's going to be pretty much the answer that all the answers Kli Yakar brings, is really trying to explain, really focusing on why are the worldly successes mentioned and not the otherworldly successes mentioned. At the end of the day, why isn't Olam Haba mentioned in the Torah? An answer to that could be because Hashem doesn't want us to serve him for reward. Well, if he doesn't want to serve us reward, why are you mentioning what seems to be rewards in this world? Okay, so that's what we're going to focus on. So the first answer is, the Rambam says, not a reward. It's not a reward. It's just the way of Hashem saying, if you show me how dedicated you are, I'll allow you to serve me undisturbed. Now, we will get back to discussing a few things about that, depending on how much time we have. Next answer that he gives is the answer of the Ibn Ezra in Parashas Hazinu. In Parashas Hazinu, the Ibn Ezra says like this. And again, my understanding of what the Kliyakar is bringing down for the Ibn Ezra is that Torah Shebechsav, the written law, has to be accessible to everyone. Everyone has to be able to open up a Chumash and have a complete, call it basic, understanding of the Chumash. Of course, the Chumash has many different levels, many different dimensions. You can always go deeper and deeper and deeper. But everyone has to be able to open up a Chumash and have a basic understanding, a complete basic understanding of what's written. The Ibn Ezra writes that if the Torah is going to mention the reward of Olam Haba, which is not in this world, the vast, vast majority of people will not be able to comprehend that, to understand that. Because basically, a person in a physical body has a very hard time comprehending the dimension of existence that's outside the physical. Now, it seems like there are people who can have some kind of understanding, can have an appreciation, but the common person, okay, well, first the person that's a common person, or most people will not be able to really comprehend it. Or, I would say, have any kind of real appreciation for it. Yet, they'll have to, Torah Shabbat will tell them there is such a thing as reward, and there will be teachers and rabbis that will do their best to try to give everyone some kind of an understanding and appreciation so that it should be part of who they are, what they believe. But if it can't be fully comprehended in a basic level to everyone, it's not in the Torah. It's not in the Torah Shebechsav. My way of saying understanding this is Torah Shebechsav has to be available to everyone because it's the basic. It's the fundamentals. It's the fundamentals for everyone. Then we have Torah Shabbat Peh, which explains Torah more. But as Torah Shabbat Peh, we know it was originally in oral form. It was meant to be passed on from teacher to student. And even after it's in the written form, it's still teacher to student. That is what we, Torah Shabbat Peh, is what we primarily focus on in our learning. And that's very true. But at the same time, there will be concepts in Torah Shabbat Peh that we will not fully grasp. And we're just going to have to, through our teachers, be given the best explanation that we can get and internalize it as best we can and believe it. Torah Shebechsav, though, has to be, which is the fundamental of everything, has to be something that everyone can open up and have a basic understanding of. Call it a comprehensive basic understanding. That whatever is there, anybody should be able to understand it. Being that the reward of the afterlife cannot be comprehended by the vast majority of people, therefore it is not mentioned in the Torah.
So we do things for this world and not worrying about the next world.
No, we worry about the next.
Comprehend it.
No, because, so that's part of our emuna. Part of our emuna is that there is a dimension outside of the out of our physical world. We have an neshama, and our neshama lives on. And when our neshama, eventually our neshama lives on, it lives on eternally. It gets its reward. Eventually, the world comes to a whole different situation with the with Tchiyas HaMeisim. These are all parts of our emuna, but we really can't fathom what it is. So it's going to be clearly part of our emuna. And it should be a very important part of our lives. But it's not in Torah Shebechsav, says Ibn Ezra, because Torah Shebechsav has to be that basic foundation of every Jew's Yiddishkeit. They could open it up and look at it and understand it.
But when they'll understand, if they don't understand about Olam Haba, is that there's reward in this world. They'll see it as simple as push.
Hopefully they'll see more. Hopefully they'll be told more and they will internalize it as a belief. But for what Torah Shebechsav has to do for every Jew, it has to be comprehended by everyone. Okay. Next, the third approach. He calls Rabbeinu Bechaya HaZaken. He says the Ramban also says this. And this is very interesting. Very interesting approach. And that is that the Torah's reward, all these reward that manifest themselves in a physical sense, are really supernatural. Because the way the Torah describes, especially once they came into Eretz Yisrael, what it was going to be their state of physical existence, it was a state of existence in which you follow the mitzvahs, you have your rain, you have your grain, you have what you need. You don't follow, you don't have that. There is no natural explanation to that. And in Eretz Yisrael, the way things were supposed to be, as the Ramban points out in, I think, a number of places, is that Eretz Yisrael was not an open miracle in the sense of the splitting of the Red Sea and manna falling from the sky and a rock walking around giving thousands, millions of gallons of water, but it would be supernatural in the sense that everything manifested itself within the physical world, but the fact that it all depended on keeping mitzvahs or not was very apparent in Eretz Yisrael before the Jewish people before the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, and that's supernatural. On the other hand, says the Ramban and Rebbein Avachaya, the Torah talks about something called kares, right? So how do we define kares? So the easiest way we try to find kares is a death before your time. But the word kares means to be cut off. What does cut off mean? His life was cut short. I mean, it's some kind of a linguistical form of talking. What does cut off mean? So all the Mepharshim explain, cut off means cut off. It means that our neshama, each one of our neshamas, okay, has its root in the world of the neshamas. Okay, that's where it starts from. And that's with and our neshama, which starts in the shamayim in the heavens in the world in the neshamas, it starts there and extends down into this world within our physical body, and it always retains its connection to that root, to that source. Kares means you're cut off from that source. If a person does certain type of aveiros, they are so damaged in the neshama that the neshama gets cut off from its source. Is it possible to do tshuva, to repent, and get reconnected? It's possible. But without that happening, a person has kares. That person is cut off from their source. And being cut off from their source means that you're not going to have Olam Haba. You're not going to have the world to come. That's what it means. So kares shows us that there is this, in the dimension of the neshama, there is this nature of the neshama that it has, that it has its source, which means it comes from a source, it extends, it comes down into this world in a physical body, it remains connected to that source, and it can be cut off. But if it's not cut off, if it retains that connection, and then the soul and the neshama, the soul and the body depart, what happens to the neshama then? It returns. So basically, the reward of the neshama, what we call the reward of the neshama, which is what the soul has accomplished, the neshama has accomplished in this world, and then it goes back to its source, okay, that's very natural for the neshama. It's not working within the guidelines of our natural world, but this whole process of the neshama is a natural process, so the Torah doesn't talk about it. Why? Okay, I guess I'm going to have to the Ramban, but I mean, it's just interesting to me, like, the way that the Ramban and the Bnei Lechai are explaining it is that the reward mentioned in the Torah is a supernatural reward. The otherworldly reward, that's not supernatural. That's natural for that situation, and therefore the Torah doesn't mention it. Right? It's very interesting. Like, why? Why is it important to categorize it that way? I don't have a good answer for that. But that's the way the Ramban explains it. The rewards mentioned in the Chumash, those are supernatural. The reward of the afterlife, the neshama, that's a natural process of the neshama, and therefore it's not mentioned. Okay, explanation number four.
Correct.
That's correct. He's just using kares though as the way of seeing like how things work with the neshama, and therefore, and if you don't get kares, so it goes back. Fourth explanation is that the Torah, when the Torah was given to the Jewish people, there was a very strong philosophy that basically said, and I'll add this, but basically says that there is no master of the universe running the universe. There is no higher being that's watching what we do and providing what we do, running the world, deciding how the world runs based on our actions. No, the world just runs on its own. Either because the world never had a creator, had a creator, the creator just let it go. The Ramban speaks about this in many places. That there was a philosophy that, you know, hey, the world just runs. There's no consequences to life, right? The world is, we are, things just happen the way they happen. Things just go the way they go, and that's it. And there's nothing controlling the situation. There's no one watching what we do. No one making us responsible for what we do. In order to counteract that belief, which again, the Torah's belief is clearly not that way, that Hashem does run the world, and that Hashem does hold us watch over our actions and hold us responsible for what we do. Therefore, what did the Torah do? The Torah therefore had to now talk. Had to contradict that by basically showing those people who believe that way that it's not true. Because look, the Jewish people come to Eretz Yisrael, they live in Eretz Yisrael, and they keep the mitzvahs, things are great. If they don't keep the mitzvahs, things aren't great. And the correlation was very clear. That correlation becomes a clear proof against that opinion that says, no, the world is just goes on its own. Mentioning Olam Haba isn't going to accomplish that. Because Olam Haba, you don't know about until you get there. So you can't use that and say, oh, of course there's the reward. You say the world, but there's no reward. You say the world just goes on its own. There's nobody providing, no one watching. Well, there's Olam Haba. Oh, really? Prove it to me. You know, typically when you're lying, you try to push off. And push off your promises to you so that you can't be kept, so that they can't be held against you. The Torah, because it wants to contradict that philosophy, creates in this world the process of reward and punishment, so that it's very clear that that does exist, that Hashem is watching and providing for us. And it's very interesting that he brings the Kuzari. The Kuzari, we've mentioned before, was a work written by Rehuda Halevi. It's a question as to whether it's a discussion between the Khazar king and a Chacham and a Torah scholar, in which the story goes that this Khazar king had a discussion with a Christian theologian and a Muslim theologian and a Jewish theologian trying to figure out which is the correct religion. At the end of the story, I think he's supposed to convert.
And a philosopher.
Jewish philosopher.
Also a philosopher, like a Greek type philosopher.
Could be, I don't know. Maybe. But the point is, the Kuzari is a discussion with the Talmud Chacham. Of course, a lot of the other stuff comes in. It's a question, was there really such a story ever happen? Did the Khazar king ever exist? There's a question about that. According to the story, it's supposed to be that eventually his entire kingdom converted. But even so, whether it's true or not, the discussion is considered, this work is one of the basic works in Jewish philosophy and in the principles of our belief. So it's interesting that, and the Kliyaka brings this down, that the Khazari, the king, said to the Chacham, he says, you know, other religions promise in the afterlife a lot better than you do. He says, you know, their promises are a lot better than the ones you're giving. Clearly referring to the belief in Islam that, you know, all the wishes you ever had in this world, you will get them in the afterlife. Okay? So that was his comment to the Chacham. So the Chacham says back to him, he says, you know, but all these promises come after you're dead. But nothing happens in this life to actually prove it. Meaning, our Torah, right, talks about reward and punishment. It's not hiding anything. It's not hiding reward and punishment. Now again, we know that the reward and punishment that was clear to the Jewish people was when we had a Beis HaMikdash. Once we had lost the Beis HaMikdash, went to Golus, that's what the Chumash calls Anoche Haster Aster Panai, I hide my face. That clarity is, that we don't have the same clarity like we used to have. But there is a clarity in the Torah that again says that when the Jewish people living in Eretz Yisrael, the way we're supposed to be, reward and punishment very clear. So yeah, our promises of reward and punishment were promises that you'll be able to see them, whether they come true or not. Their promises, you know, you're not getting anything until you're dead, supposedly, and boy, they ain't a big surprise when they get dead. So it's the same, this is the idea of this fourth explanation. Why is the Torah mentioning the reward at all? Why is it mentioning the physical reward? You know, and when I say reward, there's always, you know, we know there is There is a rule, Schar Mitzvah Yamaleka. We don't have the reward for our mitzvahs in this world. It's payless, it's like fringe benefits, whatever you want to call it. But again, even the fringe benefits, if you're mentioning the fringe benefits, mention the full benefit. The answer is the fringe benefits are here basically to dispel the belief that there is no provider, there's no master being that's watching what we're doing or paying attention to what we're doing. And that is disproven. The Torah dispels that by saying, look, follow the mitzvahs, you're rewarded. If you don't follow the mitzvahs, you'll be punished. That's number four. Number five is again an explanation that says that the Torah mentions these benefits in this world, again, to dispel a philosophy. And that philosophy is basically the belief in idol worship or in pagan worship. And the way that the Kli Yakar says it like this, Shekoydim Kabbalah HaTorah Hayu Oivdim Kaychavim U'Mazalos, there were people worshipping the stars and the constellations, V'Hayu Oisim Lahem Avodos Miyuchados, and they performed for them specific forms of worship, Kedei Lahamshich Mehem Ablocha B'Tevuos, in order to bring down from them the blessing for the grains, U'Lav Yikshamim B'Itam, and to bring rains, U'Sharat Tzachas HaGup, and to bring other physical success. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to take us away from that kind of worship. To take us away from that kind of worship, Hashem had to basically say, you'll get all those things without worshiping idols. You'll get all those things by following what I have to say. And on the contrary, if you worship the idols, you lose everything. And therefore, according to this explanation, which is an explanation brought down by the Rambam in Meir Nevuchim, and by Reb Sadigain, the reason why the Torah mentions these world, this worldly benefits is basically to dispel the notion of the power of Avodah Zarah. People believed in Avodah Zarah to bring these kinds of blessing to themselves, and now when the Torah took away, when the Torah forbade us clearly from Avodah Zarah, and wanted us to follow the Torah now has to say, don't go that direction for your blessings in this world. You need to follow the ways of the Torah. That'll bring you the blessings, and that way will not bring you blessings, will bring you curses. So it was to dispel the idol worship that the Jewish people were exposed to and were actually now performing while they were in Mitzrayim. Now, it's interesting that when the Kli Yakar brings on this explanation, he says that the idol worshippers or the pagan worshippers, they were doing specific forms of worship to receive, you know, worldly blessings. So does he mean that it was just something in their head? It was something in their head that when they did an Indian dance, so they had rain? Is it just something imaginary in their heads, but they just were so believing in it that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the Torah, he actually wants to dispel that mishigas by really making something real, by bringing real benefits in this world to people? Maybe. But I have a feeling, and clearly there are svarim that say this. The Rambam may not agree with this, which Zamra and Abucha, maybe it doesn't work together, come to think of it. But basically what many svarim say is that Avodah Zarah was not a joke. Avodah Zarah was not an imaginary. Avodah Zarah was an actual power. You know, there is, the svarim talk about something called the Koach HaTumah, the power of impurity. There is a power of evil. There is an evil force that Hashem created that has power, and that when people connect to it, they actually can make things happen through it. This was something that Hashem put in the world. It's part of the Bechira. It's part of the free will of the world. That there is this power of impurity, that people, if they connect with it, they can actually bring, they can actually make effects with it. They can bring actual effects in this world through certain forms of worship, through certain actions. And that was part of Avodah Zarah. That was the draw of Avodah Zarah. The draw of Avodah Zarah wasn't just, you know, some kind of excuse for things. You know, the Gemara says it was, clearly was an excuse. But there was a power there. There was a real power there. And because there was a real power, it therefore was a draw. It was a real draw. It was something enticing. And therefore, because of the fact that there was these forms of idol worship that actually did produce results, it did actually produce results. Therefore, when the HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah, Hashem said, no, you can't use these things for results. The results that you seek will come from Torah if you try to get the results from those other things, it will eventually bring to your downfall and bring calamity. So that's the fifth explanation. Sixth explanation that he brings down from the, also he says the Khuzri brings this down as another explanation, and Rabbeinu Nissim and the Ran and Drushus, he says that that actually there is a very strong, let's call it a strong illusion of the Torah to reward in the afterlife, and that was the Pasuk that we actually started off with. Pasuk was Pasuk Yudbeis, I believe, right. Pasuk Yudbeis read, V'salachti b'seichachem, I shall walk in your midst, v'yisirachem le'ilokim, and I will be for you as God. What does this mean, I'll walk in your midst? What does that mean? The Rashi said it meant in Gan Eden. So according to Rashi's explanation, the Torah is actually talking about the afterlife. But the Kliyaka as a sixth explanation, I mean, he starts off with Rashi, and he doesn't make Rashi explanation number eight, because I think it's a little bit different than explanation number six. But explanation number six is, the Pasuk says, V'salachti b'seichachem, I shall walk in your midst. V'nasati mishkani b'seichachem, a different Pasuk says, and I will place my mishkani, my dwelling place in your midst. I don't think that's in this Parsha. It could be that's in Parsha's Kisavai, or somewhere else. But you know, the Pasuk says, I'll walk in your midst, I will place my dwelling in your midst. What does that mean? What do you mean, I'll walk in your midst? Shezehu dipok hashchin el Yisrael apilu bo'ilam hazeh. Shenashom nistab kamachayimah. That's where the Shechina connects with us in this world. It's that it's alachti b'seichachem. There is a level where Hashem says, I will walk in your midst, which means you will feel my presence in your midst. And that's going to happen even when our neshamas are all tangled up, as he says, in a physical body. Even when neshamas are tangled up in a physical body, there is a level of connection with Hashem, even in this world, that's called Vesalachti. I'll be walking in your midst. You will feel my presence, Hashem says. If that's what happens when we, our neshamas are still in a physical body, how much more so will that happen when our neshamas depart the physical body? And as he says, all the other religions all talk about this kind of stuff after you're dead, in the afterlife. We talk about at least the possibility of such a thing even in this world. So there you have it. You want to know the Torah is only mentioning the physical rewards and not the spiritual? There you have it. Again, that's a spiritual reward in this world. All the more so when the physicality is gone. The Torah is already talking about a strong connection with Hashem even in this world. How much more so after that? So you want to know why the Torah mention the afterlife rewards? It very strongly alludes to it by saying, I'll walk in your midst, even in your physical lifetime. That's number six. Number seven, the last one that he brings, is that when the Torah talks about the benefits of mitzvahs, it's addressing benefits that the entire nation will experience. Right? I'll give you rain, your animals will have, you'll have your grass, you'll eat, you'll be satisfied. These are the things that the nation as a whole will receive. Olam haba, the world to come, is very personal. That is what each person gets based on the life that on their individual life that they led. So the Torah is talking about the benefits of mitzvahs that will affect the nation as a whole, but not the benefits and the rewards that are focused on the individual, that are completely about the individual, and therefore doesn't mention it. So these are the seven approaches as to why the physical benefits of the this worldly benefits of mitzvahs are mentioned in the Torah, while the benefits of the afterlife are not. Seven explanations. I think maybe there's a little bit. One of them, number six, can be a little bit. There could be another way because Rashi says it's there. That's what the pasuk means. Then in the last paragraph, the Kliyakar says that the truth is, he says, another way of, this is the way he says it as, again, the whole point was, if we're only mentioning the physical benefits, you know, why isn't Torah mentioned the benefits of the afterlife? So now he approaches it in a different way. He says, the truth is, it's pretty clear that there's got to be something more than the this-worldly benefits. Because he says, it's pretty clear that Abraham was very special by Hashem. And it's pretty clear that Yitzchak was very special, and Yaakov was very special. He says, but if you just look at Abraham's life as depicted in the Chumash, okay? And maybe he's depicted as a wealthy man. Is he really better off than any other king? Is he really better off than any other prince, than any other successful person from the rest of the world? Abraham, clearly, as Leit HaChumash depicts, has a very special relationship with Hashem. But if you look at his life, right, it's not really that great. All right, at the end he finally has a kid, he's 100 years old. Yeah, he was quite wealthy, but clearly he didn't have a natural heir. You know, he had plenty of tests in his life, which is what the Chumash only talks about, right? So all of this is what? Just so that his grandchildren will have a land? And Yitzchak and Yaakov, the same thing. They clearly have a special place, but again, is it all about their children inheriting the land? And when their children actually do inherit the land, are they really much better off than any other nation or any other kingdom? And all these promises and everything to Yitzchak and Yaakov and their children, so for them it's all about the children, and the children themselves don't really have it necessarily any better physically than other nations. So what's so special about them and us? So it's got to be, he says, that there's something more to it.
Yaakov and his whole family ends up living at the end of their life.
In exile. Not even in Eretz Yisrael. In exile. So the point is, right, that was his best time, 17 most tranquil years. But at the end, not even the land promised to him.
Right.
So it's like, if you look at everything that's been depicted about the Abbas and their children, nothing really seems to be greatly beneficial if it's only about this world. There's got to be something more. That's how he concludes his discussion. If you want to just look at the Chumash and say, well, you only see the Torah only can give us Hashem's promises are only about success in this world, but not anything. There's nothing in an afterlife in the next world. You know, you've got seven answers as to why the physical benefits are mentioned and not the afterlife benefits. And then again, just looking at the lives of Rabbi Yitzchak and Yaakov, you got to say to yourself, there's got to be something more than just the worldly success that they had. Okay. Now, I want to go back to the first explanation that the Kliyata brought down, and that was the explanation of the Rambam, where the Rambam says that all the worldly benefits mentioned are not reward, but rather Hashem saying that you show me your dedication, I will now take away any disturbances, and you'll be able to serve me undisturbed. Now, I think this should really make us ask a question. We know that reward, right? You can't get reward unless you're challenged. Without challenge, there's no reward. The great we know from Tzara Agra. It means the harder it is to do something, the greater the reward. So if Hashem takes away all these disturbances, right? So, okay, we won't be disturbed from doing mitzvahs, but we clearly won't have the same challenges, which would mean that on some level, in some dimension, we're not going to have the same reward. Because if reward clearly comes, your reward is based on your efforts and your challenges, and the harder it is, the greater the reward. Well, if now it gets easier to do, then that aspect of reward is gone. Now, you'll say, okay, but you know, hey, it's the challenges that could, you know, if you meet the challenges, great. If you don't meet the challenges, you've lost out. If I don't have challenges, you know, I may not have that reward of the difficulty, but I won't fall on my face either, right? It'll be easier for me to do what I'm supposed to do, and I won't go the opposite direction. Maybe you have to look at it like that. Another way of looking at it is that, okay, you know, there'll be no wars and there'll be no sickness, and you know, making a living will be nice and easy, but you're still a human being, right? We're not talking about your bechira being taken away, right? Mashiach hasn't come yet in these parashiyas, okay? According to at least, I think, most of the parashiyas, right? I don't know if anybody learns this parashiyah as much as Mashiach. Maybe somebody does, but you know, from what I've seen, most don't, right? So you're still a human being, and you still have bechira. So it's not like you don't have any challenges, but clearly you don't have those same challenges. So again, it seems like there's like a certain level of give and take here. So I want to share with you an explanation that Matzisel Solomon, Shlita, of Lakewood Yeshiva, talks about, and he says this regarding Mashiach. Right? When Mashiach comes, right, we say that, you know, basically our Yetzer Hara will be diminished greatly because Mashiach will come, the recognition of Hashem will be clear, and you know, they really won't, our Yetzer Hara will be in a much weakened state. So much so that there is a medrash that talk about a pasuk in Kehelas, I believe it is, that talks about yamim she'ein b'hem chayfetz. Talks about days that are not desirable. What days are those? Mashiach, sorry, Mashiach days. Because you're not going to get the same reward for mitzvahs that you got now. So basically, you better put the medrash, the Kehelas is saying, according to the medrash, you better get your act together here and do mitzvahs with the challenges, because there'll be a point of time that that opportunity is not going to be there anymore. Okay. At the same time, if that opportunity is not going to be there, right? So again, we'll be able to serve Hashem undisturbed, but it seems like, again, that's going to greatly diminish our reward for mitzvahs. Because without the challenges of Gullus, or without the dedication we show to Hashem in Gullus, you know, there's clearly a very great and unique reward for that, and that's all going to be gone. So maybe we'll do many more mitzvahs, and the quality of our mitzvahs will be even higher. But that kind of reward that comes for the struggles, it's lost, it's gone. Is that the way it is? It's gone. It's just completely gone, makes no difference anymore, and now the reward for mitzvahs will be minimal. So Tzio Solomon brings from Eliyahu Lapian the following very important principle. In Parshas, back in the book of Bereishis, back in Sefer Bereishis, I think this is in Parshas Lech Lecha. Yeah, it's in Parshas Lech Lecha. I just have to find it. Okay, take a look, page 66. This is Parshas Lech Lecha, Perek Tes Vav, Pasuk Vav, chapter 15, verse 6. I have to go back to Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Pasuk before. This is where Hashem, Avram says to Rebbeinu Shloimeh, you know, I don't have any heirs, I have no children. But Hashem took him outside, and he said, look now to the sky, count the stars. In tucha whisper oisem, can you count them? Vayomer lo, Hashem said to him, koyeh zaracha, this is what your children will be like. Mehemim b'Hashem. Avram believed what Hashem said, v'yachshaveha loy tzedakah. And Hashem considered it to him as righteousness. Rashi explains, v'yachshaveha loy tzedakah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chishva l'Avraham l'sechus u'l'tzedakah ala munah sheheminu bo. Kodesh Baruch Hu considered Abraham's belief and faith as a merit and an act of righteousness. The fact that Abraham believed this was considered an act of tzedakah, and Kodesh Baruch Hu considered that a great and meritorious act. So the Ramban says, you know, this is Abraham, right? He's been through a lot of testing his faith. Abraham has reached the level of, he is a great minded, he's a great believer in Hashem, he's a prophet. So if Hashem tells him this, he's going to believe it. You know, according to Rashi's explanation, it's a big fuss here. Kodesh Baruch Hu considers this a great merit that Avram believed. The Ramban says, Avram is a believer. Avram is a believer. He's been through enough and he's a Navi. He's a believer. It doesn't seem to be something out of the norm for Avram to believe. And therefore Ramban has a different explanation. So with the show of Solomon being from Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian Zatzal, the explanation is like this. The Torah is saying this here. Teach us three. To teach us a very important rule. And that important rule is like this. If you work on something, right, and at one point it's a challenge, and after that, point, you know, you've worked on yourself and you've grown, and it's not a challenge anymore. It's not a challenge anymore. Okay, so when it was a challenge, clearly, I got rewarded according to my challenge, right? Well, from Sara Agra. According to how difficult, that's the reward. Now I've reached a point where it's not so hard anymore. It may not even be a challenge anymore. Okay? So now that's it, no more reward. You know, I reached this level, I'm done with that, you better keep it so it's not to slip, but there's nothing really going to be gained reward-wise when you reach that higher level. Says Rav Lapian, no, that's not the end, that's not so. If my foundation was my struggling, then anything that continues from that is rewarded accordingly to my, is rewarded according to my struggle, even when I'm past the struggle. Since I got to this point because of the struggle, everything that follows that will be reckoned with that original struggle. I will be rewarded accordingly to the original struggle that I have. Each time that I do this without the struggle, it'll be rewarded as if I had the struggle, because it was the previous struggle that brought me to this point. That is why here, Abraham's act of believing was a merit. HaKadosh Baruch Hu considered it a merit. He considered it a tzchus. He considered it a special righteousness. Not because Abraham necessarily had a test here, but because of the fact that it was based on all the struggles that he had before to come to this level of Emunah Hashem. That is now, that continues. That merit continues. And therefore, Hashem considers this a merit, because it was based on the struggle. It's founded upon, it's an extension of the struggle that he had before that brought him to this point, and therefore that merit continues. Says Rav Matzitzio Solomon, that's the pshat medes of Mashiach. See, when Mashiach comes, right, yeah, it'll be smooth sailing. It'll be smooth sailing, but it's going to be based on what you accomplished beforehand. That's, you know, if you decide when Mashiach comes, all right, now I'll start. And that's not going to work too well, because everything that you can gain in the times of Mashiach, all the more mitzvahs and the higher quality mitzvahs and the greater levels that we'll attain, all that is going to be based on how we struggled beforehand. And then whatever we do gain in extraordinary measures in times of Mashiach, since it's all based on the struggles we had before, then all those merits of the struggles continue. Everything is rewarded according to the struggles that I had before. And I think that would be the answer here too. Yes, Hashem says that now, in this lifetime, you show me your dedication, and you struggled, remember, you clearly struggled up to this point to get to where you were, and you show me your dedication, Hashem says, okay, a lot of the disturbances will be taken away. Will that minimize your reward? No. Because basically, all of everything you're going out to be able to accomplish undisturbed, you got there because of all the challenges that you met until that point of time. And the reward, based on the circle that you had before, will continue, since it was the foundation for everything that you continue afterwards, even without the disturbances. So I think that's the way to look at this approach of the Ramban. Okay.
But what about you're in this world expecting things don't go well for you?
That's a challenge.
It's more difficult to have a Emunah.
That's right. That's the challenge of a Emunah.